And Brother Dan is going to speak to us now, and the title of his discourse is, God is Great.
Good afternoon, brethren. We first want to bring the love of your dear brethren. Brother Rick brought it yesterday, the Oakland County brethren. One of their loves sent, and special love from my dear wife, Connie, who is at home, and she does send her love. And we thank the Mohammed class for these wonderful arrangements and for this opportunity to share a few thoughts with you this afternoon. The Lord is great. Now, before we read our theme text, which is Psalm 145:3, let me give you a brief history of this hymn that we sang, the opening verse, anyways. How Great Thou Art was originally a Swedish poem written 130 years ago in 1886. Later it was put to music. Carl Boberg was inspired to write this poem after being caught in a sudden violent storm. The storm, was followed by brilliant sunlight and the sound of birds singing in the nearby trees. Boberg was so awestruck by these elements of nature that he felt he had to put what he saw into words to return praise unto his almighty Creator. The psalmist David, who as a shepherd was no stranger to the awesome creation of God, expresses similar emotion in his words of praise here in Psalm 145:3. Now, that entire psalm is a psalm of praise, a wonderful psalm, but verse 3 reads, "Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unspeakable." Now, another translation reads, "The Lord is great and greatly to be praised, and there is no end to his greatness." And I'm sure the friends here won't argue with that. Brethren, how important is it to know how great God is, or to know the true character of God? We think it's essential. We think it's absolutely essential. Why? Because if we don't know God, we can't love him. We think this is plain. It's just that plain and simple. Jesus tells us how important it is to know God in John chapter 17 and verse 3. John 17:3. And if someone could bring a glass of water up here, that would be great. Here's what our Lord says. "This is eternal life. This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God." So according to the Master, knowing God has to do with our eternal life. And we think that's pretty significant. Thank you very much. The word "know" in this verse has the thought of appreciate or understand. Now, an example that came to my mind of the importance of knowing, that is, understanding and appreciating someone, this came to my mind. I remember, and maybe many of you had the same experience, but when I was younger, I even wrote a paper on it once in college. But when I was younger, I thought that my dad didn't care for me so much. And why was that? It's because it seemed like everything I wanted to do that was fun, that was a good time, he wouldn't let me do it. It seemed that way. My buddies, they could go places, they could stay out late, but that wasn't my lot. Pops wouldn't let me do that. So it just seemed. It seemed that my dad didn't really care to let my life be filled with fun. Well, as I got older, my opinion changed, And we know the saying, walk a mile in my shoes. Well, once you get to know somebody by having common experiences, it helps you to have a proper understanding. Now, my dad, he was a sheet metal worker by trade, and after he had 4 kids in 5 years, he decided to go to work on the assembly line at General Motors because the pay was more steady. The paycheck was there every week, and there was a lot of overtime, and so that's what he did. Now, when I graduated high school, my dad was able to get me into General Motors in the summertime, so I spent 3 long, hot summers at General Motors in the factory. And the factory wasn't the most pleasant place. You know, we've probably all heard the statement of factory rat. Well, I understood what that statement meant after I worked there for 3 years, you know, 12 hours a day, 6-7 days a week. It was hot. It was stinky. It was noisy. There were no windows to see pleasant things out of. So most of the people, it affected their character, the way they treated others, because they were just in there to survive. You know, and you know what they say about the rat race. You know, even if you win, in the end, you're still a rat. So, well, my opinion changed after having that experience working in the factory, and especially after getting a little older and getting married myself and then having kids. I look back and I saw my father in a different light, and I could really understand who he was and why he did the things that he did. This knowledge allowed me to love and appreciate my dad, and this love made me want to be like him and gave me the desire to please and serve him. And so too, dear brethren, to know God just like knowing a natural father means to have an intimate acquaintance with him. So intimate that we not only know what he's doing, but we also know why he's doing it. When we know and appreciate or understand what God has done, what God is doing now, and what he will do in the future, then we begin to know God. Then we begin to appreciate his true character. And when we truly are acquainted with God, we will love him. And our desire will be to be like him and to please him and to serve him. And brethren, we must develop and maintain this depth of love that inspires us to please God and to serve him if we hope to be pleasing and acceptable to God. Therefore, knowing God's character again is absolutely essential, because it's only those who have the mind of God, that is, a mind that has come to know and love God and his ways, that will be granted eternal life, whether of the church now or of the world in the future. With this in mind, we will consider what makes God so great. We will consider the attributes that make up his character. Now, you might say, Brother Dan, I can recite those characteristics that make up God's character in my sleep. And I'm sure you could. You know, that's what, you know, it's reviewing. And it's a good thing to know these things, but reviewing what we know keeps it fresh in our mind. You know, that's what they do every year in spring training, dear brethren. The best baseball players in the world, they get together and they practice the basics at the beginning of every year, because it's doing or knowing the basics well that got them where they are today. So today, we will review a familiar study, and that study is called The Existence of a Supreme Intelligent Creator Established. And this study is taken from a familiar book, and the title of that book is The Divine Plan of the Ages. We're going to consider just a few pages of this study, And we're going to consider in a little more depth what Brother Russell tells us in that particular study. On page 32, we read that we will set aside the Bible for a moment, these are Brother Russell's words, and examine the evidence that an intelligent creator exists using reason alone. Reason, brethren, is the noblest faculty of the human mind, and it's the most prominent mark of the divine likeness found in man. This likeness makes man capable of communicating with God even in his fallen condition. And so God invites us to do just that in Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18. A very familiar verse, "Come and let us reason together, saith the Lord." So this is what we will do today following Brother Russell's lead. We'll examine the evidence that supports the existence of a supreme intelligent creator. And we'll use human reasoning alone. From this angle, we are able to look into the unknown by the light of what we already know. And what will this honest search by an unbiased mind reveal? It will reveal the existence of an intelligent creator. Where might such a search begin? Well, we could find no better place or method than that of the shepherd king David. And what place and method did David use? Well, he used his senses, and he looked about him. And what were the results of his studies? Well, let's turn to Psalm chapter 19. And here's the report of the shepherd king in his observations through his studies. We'll read the first six verses. Here David says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard." Their line, that is, their voice and message is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. "In them has set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of heaven, the heaven, and his circuit into the end of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof." Now, using the first of two great books, David here refers to the silent yet articulate testimony of the book of nature. This great book is a testimony to the power and skill and wisdom and goodness and glory of the divine author. This testimony may be read by the thoughtful in every land and in every language, day and night, throughout the earth. Indeed, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. David speaks of the yet superior glory of God's special written revelation of himself in the remaining verses of this Psalm 7 through 14. Thus we have the book of nature, that is the physical order of God, and the book of revelation, that is the moral order. When rightly read, harmoniously they declare the glory of God. And what a blessing comes to those who spend time reviewing and meditating upon these glorious themes, and how ennobling and purifying is the effect upon our character. Now, we might ask, what did the humble shepherd David see that declared the glory of God when he gazed up into the heavens? Well, we can say with confidence that he saw the never-ending power of his Creator. Surely he was awestruck at the immensity of space. And compared to the numberless stars that moved in perfect harmony above him, David no doubt felt his own littleness. Now, maybe you've done this. I remember this when I was little, laying on the front grass on a dark night, looking up into the sky and seeing the stars, just painting the sky with those dots. How many of you tried to count the stars? There's a lot of them out there. Hard to count. So, dear brethren, by simply looking into the sky with our natural eyes, or now with a telescope, we, like David, see the extent of God's creation. And it's huge. It's awe-inspiring. And this universe, God's creation, seems to go on and on forever. You know, the further man can look out into space, the further it goes. Yet, everything is moving together as one body in perfect order. Considering the immensity of creation seen in the heavens above, Brother Russell makes this observation in the first volume on page 29. He writes, "Who can doubt that the Creator of these, that is the heavens, is vastly his superior, both in wisdom and power, or who can suppose for a moment that such order came by chance without a creator?" And for those who do suppose that such order came by chance without a creator, Brother Russell states that these have lost or ignored the faculty of reason and are to be properly considered what the Bible terms him a fool. That is, one who ignores the lack of reason, as the psalmist says in Psalm 14:1 and again in 53:1, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God." So then, dear brethren, by observation and reason alone, we can say with confidence that it's clearly demonstrated truth that an intelligent creator exists, a creator vastly superior to man in both wisdom and power. And the proof of God's existence lies all around us. Yes, the earth we live upon and the universe beyond is all part of God's great book of nature that speaks volumes without the use of one single word. I have a renewed appreciation for God's great book of nature, because in God's providence, he has allowed me to see the beauty and wonder of all those things around me with new eyes. In fact, 6 new eyes. The eyes of Jack, 5, Alex, 3, and Peter, 2. Those are our grandkids. Brethren, when you were new to this world, you didn't walk, but you ran everywhere you went. You were excited. And your eyes are wide open. And why is that? Because you don't want to miss anything. Just observe some little 2-year-olds or 3-year-olds, little kids, you know, just observe and see. You know, most of them, they're running. They're running to get somewhere because there's so much good to see and to enjoy and to learn. When Jack was 4 months old, I picked him up each morning and we'd wind our way through the woods and through the neighborhood until we reached my parents' house. And Jack saw and heard everything. "Moon up there, Papa, moon. Bird over there, Papa, bird. Look, squirrel, Papa, squirrel." We began telling Jack that all these wonders were of God. That is, God made all those things. So then our conversation became, "Who made that tree over there, Jackie boy?" "God do that, Papa, God do that." "Who made that bird, Jackie boy?" "God do that, Papa, God do that." Indeed, the heavens keep telling the wonders of God, and the skies declare what he has done, and the reverence of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Proverbs 9:10. God truly is great, and I thank him for the wonder and beauty around me that he allows me to see each day through these new and excited eyes. It brings life more boldly before you. It's just like the example of when we have someone who's a new interest that comes to class. Doesn't it bring the truth alive again? Aren't you hearing it and appreciating it all over again for the first time through their eyes? I think so. Now, for fun, let's take a moment to consider a simple fact about the Earth. The Earth is located just the right distance from the sun. That is about 93.2 million miles. Consider the temperature swings we encounter, roughly minus 30 degrees to 120 degrees Fahrenheit. Now, if the Earth were any further away from the sun, we would all freeze. Any closer, we would all burn up. Even a fractional variation in the Earth's position to the sun would make life on Earth impossible. Amazing, isn't it, dear friends? How did this perfect positioning happen? Was it chance? Only the fool would say so. Now let's add to this fact two more fun facts about the Earth's movement. As the Earth remains at this perfect distance from the sun, day in and day out, it rotates around the sun at the speed of 67,000 miles per hour. And as it rotates around the sun at this awesome speed, the Earth also is rotating on its axis as it moves around, which allows the Earth's surface of our planet to be properly warmed and cooled every day. Amazing, isn't it? Yes, only the fool would say in his heart, there is no God. And as you well know, brethren, we don't even have to look around us to see the evidence of an intelligent creator. We only need to look within, for we, the human creation, are the grandest of God's earthly creation. We are his workmanship, and we are wonderfully made, as the psalmist reminds us in Psalm 139 and verse 14. There we read, I will praise thee, for I am perfectly and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. And another translation, which I like, reads, I will give thanks to you because I have been so amazingly and miraculously made. Your works are miraculous, and my soul is fully aware of this. Yes, dear brethren, we are noble creatures made in the image of God, even in our fallen condition, marred by sin. When we look within, what do we see? We see bodies and minds that are so complicated, so wonderfully made, that the most sophisticated scientists can only begin to understand and explain them. Let's take the brain. What do we know about the human brain? Not much, really. But what we do know is mind-boggling. For instance, the human brain simultaneously processes an amazing amount of information. Did you know, brethren, that your brain is taking in all the colors and objects in this room, every one of them, right now? It's also taking in the temperature around you, the pressure of your feet on the floor. Your mind is telling you what it is. The sounds around you, the dryness of your mouth, even the texture of the keyboards that you're typing on right now. Your brain is telling you what that texture is. And your brain also holds and processes all your emotions, thoughts and memories, at the same time your brain keeps track of the ongoing functions of your body, like your breathing pattern, your eyelid movements, your hunger, the movement of your muscles and your hands and your feet and throughout your body. Your brain's keeping track of all of that right now. Did you know that the human brain processes more than a million messages a second? Yes, a million messages every second. Let some time go by to you guys do the math, see how many millions of thoughts you've just processed. Not only that, but your brain weighs the importance of all this data, filtering out the relatively unimportant. This screening function is what allows you to focus and operate effectively in the world. Now, those of us with ADD, attention deficit disorder, sometimes it's difficult to direct our attention in the right way to function. But, you know, there's help for that as well, thankfully. The brain functions differently than other organs. There is intelligence to it, the ability to reason, to produce feelings, to dream and plan, to take action and relate to others. Indeed, we are wonderfully made. Brethren, did you know that each day the brain loses about 85,000 neurons in its neocortex? There's one of those words, tough to pronounce. The good news is, don't be fearful, because we have approximately 100 billion of these neurons. So thankfully, losing those 85,000 a day is not going to matter so much. Here's one last fun fact, an incredible fact, in fact. Did you know that the blood vessels in your brains would wrap around the earth four times if they were laid out flat? That's a distance of about 100,000 miles. Brethren, these are but a few things we've learned about the human brain. Yet we can't begin to explain how the brain does the amazing things that it does. Now, I worked with the handicap for about 30 years. And that means I worked with some kids who had some diminished or impaired brain capacities or function. Yet, I was amazed over the years at the feats accomplished by so many of these brains. Did you know that many times savants, those with extraordinary brain power, that's associated with brain disorders like autism? And even though this phenomena isn't well understood, we see that it involves a combination of severe mental disabilities in some areas with extreme mental capabilities in others. For example, someone with savant syndrome might have extremely difficult time handling normal social situations, but have amazing powers of memory or numerical abilities. One of the most famous savants is a man named Kim Peek, who inspired the movie Rain Man. He was born with several defects in his brain, yet he could perform phenomenal memory feats, like reading an entire book in an hour with almost 100% recall, and retaining over 12,000 books in his mind for memory. Peek also memorized lists almost instantaneously and performed rapid calendar calculations, yet in spite of these extraordinary mental abilities, his IQ was below average. Researchers believe that faced with these birth defects, Peek's brain made new connections different from those made in normal brains. Now, I had my own savant. His name was Nick Elbers. Nick had amazing memory and a fascination for numbers and facts, which was a real lifesaver for me a couple of times. First, The first incident I remember, we were at the Special Olympics basketball, and we had played all day, and we made it to the finals. And after the game, it was about 10 o'clock in the evening. And I looked around, and there were no parents. They all went home. So we stood there back in the day when they had pay phones, and we were all lined up to call, make our phone call so the parents could come pick them up. And the members of the other team were there, so we had to wait quite a while, and we finally got up there, and my first kid, I said, okay, Freddie, what's your phone number? And he gave me a phone number, but there was only five numbers. And then it dawned on me, I said, these guys don't know their phone numbers. And I didn't have my list. And so I panicked. I said, how am I going to get these guys home? How am I going to get home? And then I thought, Nick, I called Nick up, and Nick, what's Freddie's number? Just right off the top of his head. Every one of those kids, he had their number. I made the phone call. The parents came, picked them up, and everything was beautiful. We all got home. The other time, we were going up to the Michigan State Special Olympics, and it was high noon, and suddenly a deer ran into my car. And it totaled the whole driver's side. It tore off my mirror, wrecked my quarter panel, and the kid sitting next to me, Craig, he almost had a heart attack, you know, because it was sudden and shocking. And when we started going again, he goes, Mr. Monette, are you going to hit another deer? And I told him I wasn't planning on hitting that one. But Craig was so sure and so worried that if we went home the same way that we were going to hit another deer. So I got directions to go home a different way. And as I was driving, and I'm not so good with directions, and so I was driving, and then I heard in the back just, you know, not alerting me, but just a conversation, real light. Of course, we've missed our connection. And that was Nick in the back seat. And I said, Nick, what'd you say? He said, we've missed our connection. So I knew Nick. He knew he had maps in his mind. He read them, and he had them in his mind. So I didn't question it. I just turned around, and Nick became my GPS, and he just took us home. And we got home. Well, I could tell you a number of other stories about Nick, but we don't have time for that. But as extraordinary as Nick's mind was, with map skills, memory skills, you could tell him when you got married and what year, he'd tell you what day that was, when you were born, all of these things. As extraordinary as that was, his social skills were very limited. When you met Nick for the first time, you wouldn't have a normal conversation. He wouldn't say, hi, I'm Nick, what's your name? He would say, do you have cable TV? What radio station do you listen to? Because that's what he was interested in, those numbers and facts. Nick couldn't develop normal human relationships or develop daily living skills that were necessary so he could live independently or work competitively. He needs help along these lines. I saw Nick about 5 years ago, and the good news is he is living in a group home. He does have a job, but his abilities are limited, as great as some of the capacities of his mind is. Brethren, we really can't even begin to explain why or how the brain does the amazing things it does, even if it's fallen in that fallen condition, let alone the perfect human mind. But we can conclude that a creator vastly superior to man in both wisdom and power engineered these awesome abilities into this gray matter weighing about 3 pounds. Yes, we can and should praise God because of the wonderful way he made us in his own image and likeness, with a brain capacity of reasoning together with him. To summarize what we've said so far, we're going to read from the first volume, page 32, the second paragraph. This is what Brother Russell wrote there. We claim then that the existence of an intelligent creator is a clearly demonstrated truth, the proof of which lies all around us, yea, and within us. For we are his workmanship, whose every power of mind and body speaks of a marvelous skill beyond our comprehension. And he is also the designer and creator of what we term nature. We claim that he ordered and established the laws of nature, the beauty and harmony of which operation we see and admire. This one whose wisdom planned and whose power upholds and guides the universe, whose wisdom and power is so immeasurably transcends our own, we instinctively worship and adore. End of quote. So then, dear brethren, by observation and reason, we have established the existence of a creator who is wise and powerful. These are the first two attributes of God's character, wisdom and power. Now we'll consider the two remaining attributes that complete the character of God, justice and love. On the importance of these two characteristics, Brother Russell writes on the same page in the next paragraph, page 32 in the first volume, "To realize the existence of this mighty God is but to dread his omnipotent strength, unless we can see him possessed of benevolence and goodness corresponding to his power. Of this fact, we are also fully assured by the same evidence which proves his existence, power and wisdom. Not only are we forced to the conclusion that there is a God and that his power and wisdom are immeasurably beyond our own, but we are forced by reason to conclude that the grandest thing created is not superior to its creator. Hence, we must conclude that the greatest manifestation of benevolence or love and justice among men is inferior in scope to that of the creator, even as man's wisdom and power are inferior to his." So then, what is Brother Russell saying here? First, he states that it would be a fearful thing to have a creator who was all-powerful unless he had a loving nature in harmony with that great power. And then Brother Russell states that by considering the loving and just acts of man, God's grandest earthly creation, we can reasonably conclude that the creator of man is more loving and just than man himself. With this thought in mind, let's consider a couple examples of man's acts of love. First, the story titled, "Who is a True Friend?" Then we're going to tell a true story found in the Bible. Here's the story. A voyaging ship was wrecked during a storm at sea, and only two of the men on it were able to swim to a small desert-like island. The two survivors, who had been good friends, not knowing what else to do, agreed that they had no other recourse but to pray to God. However, to find out whose prayer was more powerful, they agreed to divide the territory between them and stay on opposite sides of the island. The first thing they prayed for was food. The next morning, the first man saw a fruit-bearing tree on his side of the land, and he was able to eat its fruit. The other man's parcel of land remained barren. After a week, the first man was lonely, and he decided to pray for a wife. The next day, another ship was wrecked, and the only survivor was a woman who swam to his side of the island. On the other side of the island, there was nothing. Soon, the first man prayed for a house, clothes, and more food. The next day, like magic, all of these were given to him. However, the second man still had nothing. Finally, the first man prayed for a ship so that he and his wife could leave the island. In the morning, he found a ship docked at his side of the island. The first man boarded the ship with his wife and decided to leave the second man on the island. He considered the other man unworthy to receive God's blessings, since none of his prayers had been answered. As the ship was about to leave, the first man heard a voice from heaven, booming, "Why are you leaving your companion on the island?" He said, "My blessings are mine alone. Since I was the one who prayed for them," the first man answered to the voice. "His prayers were all unanswered, and so he does not deserve anything." "You are mistaken," the voice rebuked him. "He had only one prayer, which I answered. If not for that, you would not have received any of my blessings." "Tell me," the first man asked the voice, "what did he pray for that I should owe him anything?" "He prayed that all your prayers should be answered." That was a true friend, brethren, and a selfless act of love. And now for our true story, the familiar story of love between Jonathan and David. Now, we're not going to tell the whole story. That would be too long. It's a wonderful story. But there's a worldly saying that you're familiar with: a friend in need is a friend indeed. And I think that worldly saying is wise because it's in harmony with the principles in the Scripture. And it might come from the Scripture found in Proverbs 17:17, which reads, "A friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity." David was surely a friend in need in this love story told in the Bible, and Jonathan was surely David's friend indeed. Brethren, a more touching story of love would be hard to find. Jonathan was the son of the king and heir to the throne in Israel. He was a grand, noble character. He was a faithful son. He was an able warrior and a man who displayed great faith in God. Concerning Jonathan and David, Brother Russell writes in reprint 32:32, "Evidently, these elements of honesty and devotion and reverence for God, which these two men perceived in each other, constituted the basis of the great friendship which so spontaneously knit their hearts together in a wonderful bond of friendship, love. Indeed, according to the entire account, Jonathan would seem to have been the larger of the two great souls and his love the greater. From this standpoint alone, since love is the principal thing in the world, Jonathan may be considered to be one of the grandest characters in the world, for he loved much and against his own interests." End of quote. Yes, there was no selfishness in Jonathan's friendship with David. In fact, the opposite is true, because every success and honor that came to David raised him as the popular hero in the eyes of the people. And at the same time, it diminished Jonathan's hero status. Therefore, every time David advanced, the people were more prepared to receive him as their next king instead of Jonathan. Both Saul and Jonathan saw this, but each of them was affected differently. King Saul was made jealous and angry. Jonathan, on the other hand, grew in his love and admiration toward his rival. Jonathan's great love toward David can be seen from the first time they met after David slew Goliath. We read this meeting in 1 Samuel chapter 18, the first four verses. Here's the loving sentiments we find in these verses. "And it came to pass when he," that is David, "had made an end of speaking unto Saul." And now this is, well, friends know the context. "Speaking unto Saul that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, And Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him and gave it to David, and his garments, and even his sword, and his bow, and his girdle. Brethren, we do know the story well. The Philistine giant Goliath defied the armies of Israel for 40 days. That is, until a 21-year-old shepherd stood up to the enemy. His words were, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" It was David's great love and faith in God that knit Jonathan's heart to David, like the faith displayed by David's words spoken to Saul. When Saul doubted David's ability as a warrior before he went out to kill Goliath, David responded to Saul's doubt this way: "The Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hands of the Philistine." 1 Samuel 17:37. And as the story goes, David went to face this enemy of God, and he put his hand in his bag, took out a stone, and slung it. And the stone struck Goliath in the forehead, and he fell on his face to the earth. And then David finished off this giant with his own sword, and all the earth knew that day that there was a God in Israel. Brethren, it was this noble and courageous character that Jonathan loved that made his friendship the genuine article, a love that didn't merely love in word, but in deed. Jonathan didn't love David only when he was popular and his father favored him. He loved David just the same when he became the king's enemy and he sought David's life. This beautiful story is one of friendship and love that is in stress forgets self and thinks of the friend. This type of friendship was described by Jesus as the greatest kind of love in the world in John 15 and verse 13. There our Lord said, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friend." Yes, the loving spirit of Jonathan stands out in stark contrast with the jealous spirit of his father. Instead of thinking of David as a rival who should be crushed, the noble Jonathan remained a loyal friend to David from the first time they met, when he took off his own princely robe and gave it to David, to the very end of his life. But as grand as this earthly love was, the creator of man has a grander love still. Before considering the largeness of God's love, let's hear one more story of human love and kindness, a true story that took place on a cold December day that will warm your heart. Here's an eyewitness account from New York City on a cold December day. A little boy, about 10 years old, was standing before a shoe store on the roadway, barefooted, peering through the window and shivering with cold. A lady approached the boy and said, "My little fellow, why are you looking so earnestly in that window?" "I was asking God to give me a pair of shoes," was the little boy's reply. The lady took him by the hand and went in the store and asked the clerk to get her a half a dozen pairs of socks for the boy. She then asked if she could have a basin of water and a towel. He quickly brought them to her. She took the little fellow to the back part of the store and removed her gloves, knelt down and washed his little feet and dried them with a towel. By this time, the clerk had returned with the socks. Placing a pair on the boy's feet, she purchased him a pair of shoes. She tied up the remaining pair of socks and gave it to the boy. She patted him on the head and said, "No doubt, my little fellow, you feel more comfortable now." As she turned to go, the astonished lad caught her by the hand and looked up into her face answered and looked up into her face, answered the question with these words: "Are you God's wife?" Brethren, what a touching story. And this is just one of millions of stories told, stories that portray the loving kindness of man. But all of these stories are inferior in scope next to that of our Creator, even as man's wisdom and power are inferior to his. Jesus describes God's love and justice with these familiar words: "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." Yes, God's love for the world was so great that he wouldn't allow them to have everlasting life in their sinful condition, because that would mean everlasting imperfection filled with much sorrow. So he did something that goes beyond any of the heartwarming stories of man's great love. God sacrificed for man that which was most precious to him, his beloved Son. Some things are universal, brethren. God's sunshine is universal. It shines upon from pole to pole. It shines upon the just and the unjust. And so does God's love. And he loved the world while they were yet sinners. And that's an amazing thing when we think of how great a sin some of the world have committed throughout his long 6,000-year history. God wasn't bound by justice to give any future life to anybody, yet he arranged to do so. But this love wasn't manifest to man until he sent his Son to be man's redeemer some 4,000 years after Adam's sin. Yet, even after God's great sacrifice, most deny his love in the matter and claim that all the love comes from Jesus, comes from our Lord. Yes, the adversary has blinded man by his false doctrines, so they are unable to see God's great love. They don't see that he set apart his beloved Son to save man from the curse of death, and that this great sacrifice was made long ago, from before the foundations of the earth. So the birth of Jesus, when rightly understood, can only be seen as a gift of love divine, just as Isaiah's prophecy states in Isaiah 9 and verse 6, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." Yes, the world was under sentence of death. They had been dying for more than 4,000 years, and God pitied his human creation. Yes, he pitied them before sin entered the world. That's why divine love arranged for human redemption from the start. Plainly then, the salvation which God has provided for man is purely an act of free grace, an act that was prompted only by his abounding love and in harmony with his sense of justice. Yes, God gave his only begotten Son the most precious thing he had to save the sinful world. Now that's a love story that has no equal. Brethren, now we have before our minds the character and attributes of our great Creator. He is powerful, wise, just, and loving. And the range or capacity of these attributes are so far beyond man's, his grandest earthly creation. After reaching this reasonable conclusion concerning the existence and character of our Creator, the next question we need to ask is, what should we expect of such a being? And the simple answer to this question is, anyone who possesses such attributes will exercise them, will put them to practice. Well, we've run out of time, We haven't run out of talk yet, but you know the end of the story. You know that what God has planned for us is to show us his great love so that we all might have life, not just us in this room and the consecrated brethren throughout the world and those who have lived for Jesus since the first advent. The entire world of mankind will have that opportunity to live, and that forever on a perfected earth. So we'll finish with these thoughts, dear friends. What a great blessing is ours to know the true character of our Creator, to see in the very stars that shine above us proof of the existence of a Creator far superior to man in power and in wisdom, and to realize that every act of love and justice displayed by man is a proof that the Creator of man is also loving and just, but on a much higher and grander level. Brethren, to know God is to love him. May the Lord bless each one of us as we seek to serve our just and loving and wise and powerful Creator more intimately.